When Jesus and his disciples arrived at Jerusalem, it was late. Jesus went to inspect the temple, but then returned to Bethany with the disciples that evening. The next morning, he comes back to the temple with the intention of cleansing it, and along the way, he performs the only destructive miracle recorded in the Gospels. He curses a fig tree that withers from the roots up. In the Gospel according to Mark, these two accounts are related. How is the cursing of the fig tree related to the cleansing of the temple? We will see that today. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the account that is recorded here in the Gospel according to Mark, the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple. And we pray that as we study these two events, that you would show us from your word how they are related and what meaning can be derived from them. Please do this in such a way that your name is honored and glorified and that Christ is exalted. We pray this in his precious and holy name. Amen. Hear the word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 12, down through verse 21. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Amen. This is God's holy and inspired and inerrant word. May he add his rich blessings to our reading and understanding of it this day. Jesus and his disciples were returning from the Mount of Olives, from Bethany, to Jerusalem to go to the temple once again. And as they were traveling, Mark tells us something interesting. He said Jesus was hungry, and as they walked along, he saw in the distance a fig tree in leaf, and he went to see if there were any figs on it. But when he got there to that fig tree, he discovered that there were no figs, only leaves. And Mark tells us, "For it was not the season for figs." Now, there is a common season for figs to be ripe in Israel, but not all fig trees produce at exactly the same time. And so it's possible that this could have been one of those fig trees that did produce figs in the so-called off season. And so Jesus has come, he has looked at this, and he finds on this tree there are no figs whatsoever. And in response to this, Jesus curses the fig tree. He says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples hear him pronounce this curse. Now, why did Jesus act the way that he did? Some liberals and some atheists look at this account and they say, "Aha, this is proof that Jesus is not God, because God is omniscient." And in other places, we've seen that it appears that Jesus is omniscient, but here he didn't know something, and therefore he cannot be God. But that's not the case at all. Jesus is acting as a prophet, as the prophet who was prophesied to come. And he is performing what in the Old Testament is a prophetic act. He is doing something that has meaning beyond the mere events that take place here. The fig tree is significant. In the Old Testament, the fig tree is often used as a symbol for Israel. To just take one example, in the book of Hosea, the prophet, in chapter 9, we read this. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. In the cursing and in the destruction of this fig tree, what we see is a symbol of the judgment of God. In the Old Testament, once again, in Hosea chapter 2, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 34, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled up like a scroll, and the host shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, and as the fruit falling from a fig tree. And so in fulfilling this prophecy, what Jesus is doing is he is, as it says in Micah chapter 7, looking for a first ripe fig from Israel and finding nothing at all. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered and when the grapes have been gleaned, there is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. And so Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy of Micah chapter 7 verse 1. So what does this mean for Israel at this particular time in history? In cursing the fig tree, Jesus is giving us a living illustration of the judgment of God against the fruitlessness and faithlessness of Israel. Bearing fruit for God in any season of the year is a blessing that God gives to His people through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this because in the book of Revelation, John tells us that this is exactly the case. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, it says, in the middle of the street, this is the New Jerusalem, in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so in this picture in the book of Revelation, we see continual bearing of fruit as a blessing from God in the New Jerusalem through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Israel was to have borne fruit. Israel was to have been faithful. And yet the point here is that while Israel looked like from a distance that she was fruitful and looked like she was faithful, after all they had the temple in Jerusalem, she was not fruitful and she was not faithful. She was not living for the righteousness of the glory of God. This appearance of Israel of fruitfulness is a deceptive hypocrisy. And that's what Jesus is teaching as he curses this fig tree. He is prophetically speaking of the fact that the day is coming, and it will appear in AD 70 when Jerusalem itself will be destroyed and the temple will be torn completely down so that not one stone is left standing on another. And so this is a prophecy, a prophetic event. Jesus is depicting it, and he's depicting it by the cursing of the fig tree. And now Jesus and his disciples have come to Jerusalem. They've gone to the temple, and Jesus cleanses the temple. Mark relates these two things. We'll see how in just a moment. Now, let's think about the temple for just a minute. This is the second temple. It's Herod's temple. It was a magnificent structure, and it had four areas, actually five if you count the Holy of Holies. Each one of these areas limited the approach of certain people. And so at the very outer area of the temple complex was a portion known as the Court of the Gentiles. This was as far as Gentiles could go as they came toward the temple of God. There was a wall barring their way with gates, and there were signs that posted there that threatened death to any Gentile who would dare pass through the gate. And so as far as any Gentile could go was the court of the Gentiles, this outermost area. Coming through that gate into the next courtyard was the court of the women. This was as far as the women could go to approach to God. From there, there was another gate leading into the court of the Jews, the Jewish men. This was where Jewish men could come to worship God. And then from there was the holy place, and inside the holy place, the Holy of Holies. This was where only the priesthood could go into the holy place. And in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go behind the veil, and that only once a year, and only with a sacrifice for his sins on the Day of Atonement. And so as you approach God in the symbolism of the temple, there were stages and people were barred from going any farther as they approached. And ultimately, only the high priest is able to enter into the very presence of God depicted by the Holy of Holies. Now, the court of the Gentiles is the outermost court. This was set aside so that men and women that we call God-fearers in the New Testament would be able to come and worship the true God. Now, what was a God-fearer? A God-fearer was a Gentile who had come to acknowledge that the God of Israel was the only true God and would worship that God, but had not gone so far as to be circumcised, for example, and to become a Jew. And so this Gentile remained a Gentile, though he worshiped the true and the living God. He could come to the court of the Gentiles, and there was a place for Gentiles to pray and to worship God. He could not go any farther. And it was this court of the Gentiles that the Sanhedrin had turned into a marketplace. What we see going on here is the establishment of a market. Well, why did the Sanhedrin do this? They did this because they basically hated Gentiles. They didn't like the idea that the Gentiles could even get this close, and so they wanted to expel all the Gentiles from any proximity to the true God. And so they figured the way to do this is to set up this marketplace. Now, there was a marketplace, there were three marketplaces, on the Mount of Olives at Bethany, where a visitor who was coming to worship, a Jew who did not bring an animal with him for sacrifice, could go to those marketplaces at Bethany and could exchange money for an animal to offer in sacrifice, or could exchange the Roman currency that he might have for shekels that could be offered as an offering at the sanctuary. And so this is something that had been established. It was something that was taught in the Old Testament law. The Sanhedrin took advantage of this and they established a marketplace right there so that people didn't have to bring the animal all the way in from Bethany. They could just buy their animal right there at the temple to sacrifice. And so it provided something that would appear to be a much more convenient service. And yet it had this hidden motive. The animals and the money changers there in the court of the Gentiles charged exorbitant fees. You had extortion going on when it came to the amount of transfer rate that would be given for Roman currency versus shekels. And you had exorbitant prices for the animals being charged. And so what was going on was the Sanhedrin was trying to do two things at the same time. Number one, they wanted to exclude Gentiles altogether. And number two, they wanted to make money. And that's one of the things they were all about. And so they were attempting to do this. They took this part of the temple area set aside for Gentiles to worship God, and they turned it into a market so that the Gentiles would be uncomfortable. There would be so much noise, so much mayhem going on in this area with animals passing back and forth and all of the cries of the vendors and all of this traffic that's going on, that Gentiles would not be able to find a place of rest where they could pray to Almighty God. Instead, there would be this hustle and bustle constantly, and the idea seemed to be to drive the Gentiles away. hinder their worship from the Lord. Now, what Jesus wants to do then is to restore this portion of the temple grounds to its purpose. He wants the Gentiles to be able to approach and come near to God. He is going to go to the cross and provide salvation for elect Gentiles. And so in one way, he is depicting that by cleansing this area so that Gentiles can approach to God. And so what he does is the other accounts in Scripture tell us, he makes a whip from cords and he begins to drive the money changers and out of the temple. He begins to drive the animals out of the temple. He overturns the tables of the money changers and he does all of this in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 14, the last verse of that book, verse 21. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who sacrifice may come and take of them and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them. And there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. Now, some Bible translations say there shall no longer be a Canaanite, but the idea there is that the Canaanites were the merchants. There will no longer be a merchant in God's house in that day. So Jesus, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah, drives the merchants, drives the Canaanites, drives the traders, drives the money changers out of the temple area to cleanse it so that the Gentiles may once again approach the Lord. And Mark also adds, and he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And so one other use of this court of the Gentiles was a shortcut. The Sanhedrin allowed the Jews who were businessmen, who had something to carry, instead of going all the way around the outside of the court of the Gentiles, to just use it as a shortcut and to trample through the area with whatever they happen to be carrying. And so just imagine today someone who would be bringing a delivery truck and would find that the quickest route for the delivery truck was to cut right through the very front door of the church, and to go from one street to another and blow the horn and make all sorts of noise and so on. This is the type of thing that's going on. And so as people carried various objects and used the court of the Gentiles as a shortcut, Jesus stops them from doing that as well. It's been turned into a busy street. And instead it's to be a place of rest, it's to be a place of calm, it's to be a place of prayer. And then he teaches them as he does these things. In teaching them, Jesus says, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." And the scribes and the chief priest heard this, and they became very upset. So Jesus is commenting on the reason for his righteous indignation. He is full of zeal for his Father's house. He is full of compassion for the Gentiles who are being prohibited from coming to the Lord. He is full of compassion for those Gentiles for whom he will die at the end of this week. And so, instead of it, this house being a house of prayer for all nations, which was what it was intended for, meaning that the God-fearing Gentiles were invited to come and to worship the Lord, instead of that, this part of the temple grounds had become a den of thieves. Now, he's referring to the fact, as I mentioned a minute ago, that exorbitant prices were being ask for the animals that were on sale there. And extortion was the rule of the day when it came to the exchange rate of other currency versus the shekels, which were the only money that were allowed to be offered in sacrifice at the temple. And so what's going on here is the fact that those who are in charge of the temple in Jerusalem, the earthly rulers here, the chief priests, and the scribes and the Sanhedrin, these folks are not interested in worship. They are interested in money. They are interested in power. And that's all that we see going on here. They have a lust for power, a lust for possessions, and that is all that they seem to be concerned about. And so those who benefit from this part of the temple grounds being made into a marketplace, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the scribes and the others who are pocketing the money that comes in, they are upset with Jesus. And they're furious because Jesus is hurting their bottom line. He is destroying their business. And they want to kill him. But they don't right then because they see that as Jesus does this, the crowds that are there are applauding. They are astonished at Jesus' teaching. They see this man as one who indeed has great zeal for God, and they are in favor of what he's doing. And so the chief priests hold off in attempting to kill Jesus right that moment, but they begin to plot, and they will eventually conclude their plot with his arrest in the middle of the night and his execution at the end of this week. And so the chief priests are angry, and they are trying to kill Jesus. They want to kill Jesus, but they hesitate at that moment because they're afraid that the crowd will become a mob and will kill them if they lay hands on Jesus too soon. These religious leaders must have been very relieved when Jesus and his disciples finally left the temple grounds and returned to Bethany for the night. Now, the next morning, as they start back into Jerusalem, they pass by the fig tree that Jesus had cursed the day before, and the disciples notice that the fig tree is withered and dried up. It's dead all of a sudden. In one day, within 24 hours, the curse of Jesus Christ has brought destruction to this fig tree. It's remarkable. And they do remark on it. Peter, as the spokesman for the 12, says, "Look, Rabbi, that tree that you cursed, it's withered, it's dried up." Now, Jesus is going to go on, and we will see this the next time, the Lord willing. He's going to go on and use this as an illustration of the power of prayer. But before we get there and talk about that, let's ask how this curse relates to the temple and how this relates to us as Christians. The temple in Jerusalem stood as a bright and shiny promise, a promise of genuine faith in the God of the Bible, just as the fig tree in leaf stood as a bright and shiny promise of fruitfulness. But in both cases, this was a hollow promise. The barren fig tree, like the barren temple, was a hollow, hypocritical promise. Jesus looked at this barren fig tree and he pronounced a curse against it. And he looked at the hypocrisy of the temple, which was a promise of fruitfulness, a promise of faithfulness to God. And he pronounces a curse against it, even as he cleanses it. Yes, he cleanses it, but it's only a temporary cleansing. As soon as Jesus left, these merchants went right back to doing what they were doing. And so this hypocrisy of the temple grounds and the cleansing were only temporary at that moment. However, at the end of the week, Jesus would be arrested and he would sacrifice himself upon the cross for our sins. And when he did that, his body being given would put an end to all sacrifices. He would open the way to God for Jew and Gentile alike who put their faith in him. And so all of those barriers, the gate that separated the Gentiles from the court of the women, the gate that separated the women from the court of the men, the gate that separated the Jews, the men, from the holy place of the temple, and the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies would all be torn down in Christ. And now the way would be open for men and women of all races and all kinds and all places on the face of the earth to, through faith in Jesus Christ, come into the very presence of Almighty God. As the Bible tells us, he who puts his faith in him, in Jesus, will never be ashamed. But the temple and all of its hypocrisy would be laid waste and destroyed in the year 70. It would be torn down. It would be God's judgment upon this hypocritical temple. Now, that's about to happen. Jesus has cleansed the temple. The sinners and the merchants who are there don't understand this cleansing. They hate the cleansing. They go right back to their sinful practices. But God will bring judgment upon them just as Jesus brought judgment upon the fruitless fig tree. Fruitless Israel will die in AD 70. The temple will be destroyed. The city of Jerusalem will be laid waste. And all of that will take place. So now we come to what this means for us as Christians. And what we take away from this is the importance that God lays upon fruitfulness in our Christian lives. The fig tree was unfruitful and therefore was cursed. And what we can learn from that is that as Christians, we are to produce fruit in season and out of season. There is no such thing as a person who claims to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is no fruit in his life of any kind, no fruit of righteousness, no fruit of holiness, no desire to worship God, no desire to tell others of Jesus Christ. Such barrenness deserves merely the curse of Almighty God and proves that the promise of Christian faith is hollow. It's not a reality at all. And so for those who might be in this situation right now who call themselves Christians but really are not that concerned about Christianity and about Christ, who call themselves Christians but are not interested in living righteous and holy and godly lives, who call themselves Christian but are not interested in telling others of our great Savior, this is a warning. God's judgment falls upon fruitlessness. And so you are encouraged, if your faith is genuine in Christ, to produce fruit, to seek to produce fruit for the glory of God through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And if you are not a Christian, you've been living a lie, you are a hypocrite in the true sense of the word, calling yourself one thing, but in reality being something else altogether and having no concern about Christ. Turn from your sins. Trust in Jesus. Put your faith in Him today, and you will find that fruit will begin to be produced in your life. It always happens to those who love God through Jesus Christ. And so trust in Him today and bear fruit today and tomorrow. Amen.